The stories of Jesus' resurrection appearances are a fascinating subgenre within the gospel narratives. They're some of the most poignant and powerful stories in the entire New Testament. And beyond the obvious importance they serve of Jesus proving to his disciples that what the angels said was true, that he is not dead, he is risen, I find these scenes welcome an even deeper analysis. For with Jesus, there is always more than a miracle. There is a message, a reason, beyond just the wow factor. And as I said on Easter, the resurrection is about more than just life after death. It's about overcoming all the forces which keep us from living fully and freely. For example, last week, we heard the story of Jesus appearing to Thomas. And in addition to being a beautiful moment of proof in the midst of doubt, this is a scene in which the whole setting is wrapped in fear. The disciples have withdrawn into the protective shell of the upper room out of fear of the religious authorities. This protective instinct is a natural and in many cases helpful response to tragedy or trauma. But sometimes fear can cause us to shut ourselves off too completely from the world, if not by literally locking the doors and bolting the windows, by effectively doing that mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. When we are afraid, we build a tough exterior to protect against the hurts or dangers that we worry may become. And while this may be effective as temporary protection, if we remain in that locked room, figuratively or literally, the walls will eventually start to close in on us, making our world smaller and smaller. And over time, while we may have survived, we are no longer really alive. This is what fear can do. Which makes it all the more powerful and all the more important that the resurrected Christ chooses to break into that locked room, to puncture that hard protective shell by showing up and showing the disciples the tenderness of his wounded flesh. As if to say, do not harden yourselves to the pains of life. Do not shut out the world and live in fear, for even though the world may wound you, fear not, for I have overcome the world and its wounds. Do you see how this is beyond just proving to them that he is alive? It makes the point that Jesus comes to us in our moments of fear to reassure us and keep us tender. To make us brave, not brittle. Because only then is it possible for life to really continue. So that was that. That was last week. This week, we hear the story of a different but similarly powerful resurrection appearance. This one, however, does not occur in the locked room, but on the open road, the road to Emmaus. And here too, though, Jesus is doing more than just proving that he's alive. The scene opens with these two disciples, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, who are not with the rest of the group anymore. They are getting out of town. And on their way, they are doing what many of us do in response to monumental happenings. They are trying to make sense of things, and they are lamenting all that has been lost. And as they walk along, a stranger sidles up to them and falls into step. He asks what they are talking about, and the text says the disciples just stood still, looking sad. And after a moment of incredulity, Cleopas explains not just who Jesus was and the terrible things that had happened to him, but who they had hoped he would be. We had hoped, he says. Words of longing unfulfilled, of dreams defeated. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. The implied conclusion of that sentence being, but he wasn't. And though hearing the report from the women of an empty tomb and angels with a message had rekindled in them that hope for a moment, when some others of their crowd went to look, they didn't see him. So they had left. And as you listen to Cleopas recount all of this, it becomes clear that he and his companion are not dogged by fear. They are afflicted by another life-limiting response to tragedy or trauma: grief. They are grieving. I realized I don't preach on grief very regularly on Sunday mornings, probably because funerals often seem the most appropriate place to dwell on that topic, but that is perhaps a failure on my part. Because grief is inevitable and universal. And while not as frequent as fear or anxiety, it tends to last longer and prove even harder to overcome. For while grief is also natural, it's the price we pay for loving and hoping and dreaming, it too can become its own kind of death sentence when it keeps us trapped in the past, trapped in the anguish of having lost something, or more often, someone who was a part of us. And this can leave us unable to move forward, unable to live fully and freely. One of the most famous resources I know for dealing honestly with grief is by C.S. Lewis. Perhaps you know that Lewis married late in life. It wasn't until he was in his 50s that he fell in love with his soulmate, Joy Davidman. And they were married in 1956 while he was at the height of his literary prowess, but shortly after, his beloved Joy was diagnosed with bone cancer. She died in 1960, just 4 years and 3 months after their wedding. And Lewis chronicled his grief in a series of personal journals, which were later published in the heart-wrenching book titled A Grief Observed. And in it, he describes his grief as, quote, a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, he writes, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. And he describes in painful detail what many of us already know about how grief can envelop us and consume us, all aspects of our life, even our bodies, makes it hard to breathe, hard to sleep, or to eat, or to do much of anything. And we end up moving through the world in this almost zombie-like state, cold on the outside, but burning up on the inside. And while we may long for answers and assurances, they may never come, nor satisfy us if they do. Grief shrouds everything in gray and robs life of its color and its spark. It blinds us to beauty and possibility, not making us afraid of the future, but unable to see any future whatsoever. When we read the story of the road to Emmaus, one of the things that might seem strange as we listen to it is just how long it took the disciples to figure out that it was Jesus with them. How did they not get it, right, when he was trying to shake them out of it and explain all those things to them as they walked along for hours and hours? But I think it was their grief which kept them from recognizing him. The dullness of mind and deadness of heart which it imparts was still too strong and sat like that blanket between them. And that is why they couldn't really hear or understand what he was saying. But what they do know is they have been comforted by this stranger's presence. For above all, the greatest pain that grief imparts is that of isolation and loneliness. Lewis described this too, for even though he couldn't take in what his friends were saying, he confesses, "I want the others to be around me, for I dread the moments when the house is empty." So too these disciples, "Stay with us," they urge, don't leave. So Jesus accepts their invitation and stays with them, and it is then, finally, after hours, in the common but evocative act of blessing, breaking, and sharing some bread, it is then that their eyes are finally opened and they see him. It lasts only for a moment, but it is enough. Enough to burn off the cold, leaden haze of their grief and bring them back to life. In those moments in our lives when we find ourselves enveloped by grief, when we are walking through a world shrouded in shadow, and it is worth remembering someone near you always is, it can be almost impossible to see God or Jesus or feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even trying to may seem too cruel to contemplate. That's not just understandable, though. It's okay. Because the crucifixion and the resurrection show us that God's presence persists, even through the darkest grief, the deepest despair, and that Jesus will come to us and remain with us even when we cannot notice or acknowledge him. So even if you cannot see it, even if you cannot feel it, even if you don't want it, Jesus is there with you, staying with you, helping you through, so you are not alone. That is the message behind this miracle. And the truth of that promise does not depend on you believing it. For it may feel hollow and false to hear it while you are beset by the feelings of abandonment and isolation that grief can cause. But if you are able to put one foot in front of the other, eventually there will come a moment where the clouds of grief will start to part, maybe just for an instant, and you will be able to see that God is still there, that Jesus is still with you, and that maybe even the one whom you lost is still present to you. Not in the way you want, not in a way that you can hold on to, but in a way that is still real and true. And it is with this recognition that slowly but surely you will start to live again. This too is the power of the resurrection. As we see on the road to Emmaus, Jesus didn't just come to those disciples to prove he was alive. He came to walk alongside them in their grief and stay with them until they were ready to see him, until they were able to understand that God's love conquers even the life-limiting force of grief. C.S. Lewis found this to be true too. He noticed that over time, the blanket separating him from the world started to lift. "Something quite unexpected has happened," he writes. "It came this morning early. For various reasons, not in themselves at all mysterious, my heart was lighter, than it had been for many weeks. There was no sudden, striking, and emotional transition. He writes, it was more like the warming of a room or the coming of daylight. When you first notice them, they have already been going on for some time. What he is noticing is life is returning. Admittedly, this process is not linear. The shroud of sadness does not lift all at once and remain gone forever, but it gets lighter the further you go. Because for however long it takes, God will be there, waiting, walking with us. For his love shines even beyond the shadows of grief until we are ready to see it and to walk by its light, not moving on, but moving forward, step by step by step. Amen. Thank you.